If my watch is correct, it is now 9 o'clock, and that's starting time. It's a brand new experience for me. It takes me back, to the third grade? And I can remember the lady who always took her little thing and hit my hands with it. I can remember several other things that happened there too. But I did pretty good in school. When Millie and I got out of school, we immediately started teaching school. So I had some experience in the school buildings. I had some experience teaching in school just not too long ago when we went over to Alabama. And I taught for a little bit in Faulkner University. And I lasted there until the sweet girl that I'm married to, whose birthday, by the way, is tomorrow. And she said, "I'm missing the kids and I want to go home." So we just piled everything up and came back. And I stopped teaching in school there. So here I am back in the school again. And I don't know what I'm going to do. But we're going to do the best that we can. And we're going to continue with Galatians this morning. And let me suggest to you, if you don't have your Bibles today, please always bring your Bibles. Because I'm going to give you some verses that we're not going to read or talk about. But I hope that you will take a little pen and write those down so that you then can look at them and read them and see how they fit here. But I don't want to read all of the passages that we may come across. Although we will have some that are rather lengthy that will be read today. So, if you have your page of the outline, we're going to be starting today with chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And if you still have that outline, you ought to always have that with you so you can sort of see what's going on when we get to these areas. So let us then, as we are about to begin with our study of the Word of God, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this day. We know that it's difficult for many because of the rain and the difficulties that are around us. But the most important thing that we can do this day, because it is your day, is to gather together and study your word and worship before you. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have. We thank you, Father, for the brothers and sisters that we have in Jesus Christ, for our family. And we pray, Father, that we may be faithful to you and live according to your will, that when the final day comes, we may be received by you and received into our eternal home. Be with us this day as we worship you, our God, your Son. Amen. These two verses, verses 13 and 14, Paul is talking about his earlier career. of which at this point in time, he's not very proud. Let's listen to these two verses. For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. We'll just look at both of these verses here because they really don't need any separate discussion. In these two verses, Paul speaks of his life as Saul, the persecutor of Christians, and describing how he went beyond reason in persecuting the Christians, and describing how he went beyond reason even in persecuting the church of God that resulted in making havoc of it. In verse 14, Paul states that he persecuted more Christians in more places and that he did more exceedingly zealous in what he was doing. But note the last words in verse 14. For the tradition of my fathers. While not using these particular words, I think that Paul is declaring that what he was doing in going after the Christians was something he was doing for God. As a Jew, Paul loved God. But even as a Jew who loved God, he did the wrong things. Paul loved God as a Jew. And he thought that he was pleasing God in going after these Christians and getting rid of them. But you know, something else was very important in this point. And that was that the Father and the Son love Paul. And they ask Paul to turn away from persecuting Jesus. And you recall that when Jesus spoke to Paul, he said, "Why are you punishing me?" Really? He thought he was just doing the Christians. But the Christians were the body of Christ. And Jesus was saying, "You have persecuted me." And he brought him into a new life. And once again, Paul was being more exceedingly zealous. He had that same attitude. He was still zealous. But this time, he did so for his Father. And he did so this time for his Father's Son. This time, he did it not against God's children, But he did it for God's children. And this time, he did it to lead many other individuals into the body of Jesus Christ. If you wish to know how Paul felt about his life in Christ and his commitment to his Lord, listen to his voice in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them all but refuse. And that word refuse in the American Standard is just sort of cleaning it up. It's really dung. And do count them refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of mine own, even which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to live in a life that would lead him to eternity with his Savior. And if you really want to know how happy Paul was when he came to the end of his life, hear his words to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, And listen carefully to these last words. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Do you get that? That's you. And that's me. If we live according to God's will, if we don't learn anything else from Galatians, let's learn that God loves his children. And even when one has turned away, God wants to bring that person home. If that person is ready to come home, God will receive him with joy. Verses 15 to 17, Paul becomes an apostle. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Verse 15, there are three things that are included in this particular verse. Number one, what happens here is God's pleasure. Number two, God separated Paul even from his mother's womb. Number three, God called Paul through grace. Now, from my mother's womb can mean several things. It can mean simply from my mother's womb. It can mean since my birth. It can mean since before my birth. It can mean all kinds of things. The use of it here is not the only place it has ever been used. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Isaiah chapter 49 verses 4 through 6. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with Jehovah, and my recompense with my God. And now saith Jehovah that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him. For I am honorable in the eyes of Jehovah, and my God is become my strength. Yea, he saith, it is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So we know that that's something that happened. But What does it mean here? You tell me. I'm not sure. But let's just take a step further. And that is, God called Paul through his grace. Now, truth of the matter is that God doesn't do things without a purpose. And when he called Paul through his grace, he had a purpose. Well, what was going on? For their salvation, the Jews, upon their knowledge of the Mosaic law, for their salvation, that was the way they were going to get everything going. It was all going to go through the law of Moses. But if God's grace, as received by Paul, with a purpose, if that was the basis of salvation, and the basis of the Mosaic law was not salvation, then what Paul is saying here is that the false teachers were not proclaiming salvation. That's what it was all about. They were leading them away from salvation and leading them away from God and leading them away from Jesus Christ. Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 give similar language. Just these two verses will be read here. You may want to read more. Romans chapter 1, 4 and 5 here. Who was declared to be the Son of God, talking about Jesus, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. It was all coming through Jesus Christ. And that's what all of this was about here. Verse 16. Well, what was God's purpose? God's purpose stated by Paul in verse 16 was to reveal his son to Paul. He wanted Paul to know his son. In few words, Paul makes a powerful statement. And what he's proclaiming here is that the appearance of the risen Christ was real. The Christ whom he had persecuted, and whom he now knew that he had persecuted, was revealed to him as the Son of God. And the revelation to Paul of Jesus Christ was the act of God himself. Paul's second purpose in this verse was to enable him to preach Christ to the Gentiles. God has a specific purpose when he revealed his son to Paul, and that was to enable him to preach, and to preach specifically to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, at that time when God wanted him to preach to the Gentiles, he didn't look at him and say, well, now, wait a minute, God. You know, I'm a pretty busy man. And I won't think about this before I get started and all that stuff. God, I'm not sure I want to get into that. God said, I want you to preach to the Gentiles. He said, amen. Thank you, God. And he was ready to go. Paul didn't ask for time to think about it. What did he do? He began immediately to prepare to do what God had asked him to do. He obeyed Christ's commands as Christ had sent them to him through Ananias. Look at Acts chapter 9, 17 through 19, chapter 22, verses 12 through 16, and you'll read all about that. Note that what is proclaimed is tied together. Preaching to the Gentiles is related to God's revealing His Son, conversion, and commission came together. He was converted, and then He was given His commission. This verse includes with Paul's immediate undertaking to become prepared to accomplish that which he was sent to do. He was aware that education would not come from flesh and blood, that is, from man. So he wanted a greater source. Verse 17. In verse 17, Paul makes it clear that he was not seeking education from men, from flesh and blood. But he was also not seeking education by going to Jerusalem, where there were those who were apostles before him. What did he do? He went away to Arabia and then again returned to Damascus. Now, there's no great disclosure of that which in the 3 years between his conversion and his first trip to Jerusalem. No information, not in the scripture, no record. So we don't worry about that. Given Paul's Jewish education, before his conversion and his Trinitarian education, it must be admitted that he was certainly prepared to proclaim the gospel by inspiration. If that were not the case, Paul would not have possessed that which he needed when he arrived in Jerusalem the first time following his conversion. It's true that Paul was in Damascus at one point in time. And that being true, it was surely his first association with Christian fellowship. Now, he had all kinds of relations with Christians when he was persecuting them. But this was Christian fellowship, and this was his first experience. But don't you think that it must also be remembered that those Christians were his targets for persecution, thus leaving them very doubtful of his claimed conversion? Let's see. Paul's travels to Jerusalem meets Cephas, Peter, and James, verses 18 through 20. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and carried with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now touching the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. This is Paul's first travel to Jerusalem since his conversion. Now, he had a lot of experience in Jerusalem before all of that, but this is his first to Jerusalem after his conversion. In verses 16 and 17 that we just discussed, these verses have already established that Paul did not go to Jerusalem immediately after his conversion, but he went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Here Paul is stating his activity since his conversion, emphasizing his Jerusalem journeys. Paul provided no great discussions. We might say he didn't have any such discussions while he was in Jerusalem. In verse 18, he stated that he went to Jerusalem to visit with Peter, with whom he tarried for 15 days. Must have been a pretty good discussion. At least it was a long one. In verse 19, he stated that he did not see any other apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Now, this sort of raises a question. Was James, the Lord's brother, also an apostle? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 through 7 describes Jesus seeing apostles. Verse 5 there, he saw Peter, Cephas, and then he saw the 12. That doesn't mean that Peter was not in the 12, but he saw Peter apparently individually and then saw the 12. Verse 7 says that Jesus appeared to James and then to the 12. Verse 6 describes Jesus appearing to 500 at once. Now, if the use of the term appeared by Jesus are similar words in these verses, means that all of these folks are apostles, then we wind up with about 515 apostles. Don't think so. It's really not that hard. If James, the brother of Jesus, was an apostle, somebody should have told him. Because never, ever did he describe himself as an apostle. And in fact, if you want to go over and read James' letter, you'll discover that James describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't even say of himself that he is the brother of Jesus Christ. And that pretty much settles it, doesn't it? We know who the apostles were. And there's only one apostle who ever gained the apostleship. in any other way than the Apostle Paul. Verse 20. Here Paul draws attention which his readers here in Galatians. It begins with an oath before God. He called a witness to what he was saying. And that which he states before them with God as his witness is, I lie not. And God is my witness that what I am saying is true. It's here that a disagreement arises among historians and commentators. Very often commentators are just rotten taters. For many years, there was only one position, and that was the letter was written by Paul's second or third journey. If that were the case, the letter would have been written in approximately AD 55. Rather than AD 48 or 49. However, there are a number of difficulties that I think make accepting that result quite difficult. And we'll talk about that later when we get to chapter 2. Verses 1 to 10. Don't hold your breath, but we'll get there. Verses 21 to 24. Paul in Syria and Cilicia. Then I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc. And they glorified God in me. In verses 21 and 22, Paul may be seeking to persuade his readers that there are no suspicious gaps left in his letter. Between his visit, we discussed in verse 17, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that we will be discussing probably next Sunday, Paul had no contact with the leaders of the church. Syria and Cilicia constituted one Roman province. Those two, one province. And he was unknown by face. Now that doesn't mean they didn't know anything about him. Because not knowing him by face is not the same thing as having heard something about him. And I think what's going on here indicates that they had heard something about the Apostle Paul. The churches of Judea that are mentioned here are not those in Jerusalem, but they are the churches that were established by those who were run out of Jerusalem to other places. And they had been forced to leave Jerusalem at the time that Stephen, I was killed. Verses 23 and 24. Paul continues his letter, describing the reception that he had from those who had reared him, but had heard of his conversion. They knew only that which had run them out of Jerusalem, and that was Paul's persecution. And they had only heard that he had changed. Now, how do you think those folks were going to react to that? Doesn't tell us. But it seems to me that fear would likely lead them to lock the doors to their house. And if at that time they did happen to have a church house, they'd probably lock the door to that until they knew something about Paul's having actually changed in some respect. But you know, the problem with what I just said is that's just Paul talking. But you know what those Christians did? Having no fear, they received Paul with joy. And most importantly, they glorified God in Paul. The false teachers in Galatia may have sought to classify Paul as one who had lived to persecute Christians. But how glorious it is to know that he who turned to the Lord also turned to lead many precious souls to the Lord who had saved Paul. That brings us to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and we've got about 2 minutes. And we need a whole lot more than 2 minutes for these verses. So we shall terminate at this point. If you've got comments or questions at this point, have at it. And seeing none, thank you for your presence and your listening. It's a blessing to me to be studying this, and I just can't say anything else. Thank you.